Well, you know, he came to verse 7 of Psalm 34, and that's where we're going to spend a few minutes this afternoon. And it just got me to thinking. And you know, of all the meetings I think of during 1995 that I attended, I think that one stands out as the most interesting and most spectacular. Now, he did not speak on angels. There are a few comments made about it. But then at the close of the service, the brother, one of the elders came to me and he said, Arnett, would you speak next Thursday? I said, well, no, you've already got your plans made. He said, that's all right. The brother who's to speak wants you to speak. Well, I said, if you're telling me the truth, I will. Well, then, of course, I had to get a message. And I thought, well, what would be better than spending a bit of time on angels and thinking of them? So it was at that time that I began to think about angels, and I have so enjoyed it ever since. I don't know about you, but I personally believe in angels. As well, I believe in demons. And we see the work of demons on many occasions, and we recognize it as so. But then, there are times when we know that angels have been at work. Let us recognize that as well. I guess there are three reasons why I believe in angels. Number one, Scripture teaches us about them. Number two, there are ample evidences in Scripture of their activity. And then I believe that there are incidents in your life and in mine and in others that would prove there are angels. I guess what I find so exciting is the fact that angels were very much involved in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember they were involved in announcing his birth. They ministered to him during his life. There was one angel that was commissioned by Jehovah God. And what a task he was given. I would like to have been in heaven that day and kind of seen the events as they unfolded. Jehovah on his throne. And he calls from that assembly of angels one to come into his presence. And I wonder if that angel thought to himself, what's he going to ask me to do now? And God the Father said, go down to the garden just outside Jerusalem there. And there's a big stone in front of a cave, a tomb. You just go down and roll that stone away. For I don't think an angel would ever have traveled faster than greater than the speed of light. He would descend from the starry glory and come down and put his shoulder that thing and roll it back. And the mystery of all mysteries, I don't think anybody saw him do it. It was done by an angel of our God. Many current events, I think, or many events that we've heard of, have angels involved. Never forget, as a young Christian, Brother Peter Pell was speaking in our assembly, and some of you with the same color of hair, you remember him. Joe won't, but those of us who are a little older, we do. But Peter Pell was speaking about suffering in our assembly. He'd just come back from South America. And he said to the assembled company, I was speaking on suffering. And he said, when I finished, a brother came up to me and he said, let me tell you about what I've just gone through. He said, people in our area who hated God and his gospel, they came and heard me preach, and then they took me and took me out into the country. And he said, a man, along with others, took me to a big pit that had a steel door on it. And he said, they unlocked a lock, lifted up the door, and they threw me in. I heard the steel door go down, and I heard the lock being snapped shut. And he said, all of a sudden I realized I was sinking into putrid flesh. This was a pit into which they'd placed others. I thought, up and I said, oh God, is this what you've brought me to? He said, I just cried out to the Lord to deliver me from this. And he said, would you believe it? He said, I heard the lock being released, the lid thrown up, and a voice called down, my friend, are you still there? He said, a hand came down and lifted me up. He said, I know this, that the key to that lock is on the man that had thrown me in. And yet I was delivered. Who was it, he asked? It was an angel. Let's look for just a minute at this verse 7 of the 34th Psalm. It's a precious verse. Now, you know, if you forget all about Elijah and Elisha and the family, you take this verse home with you. And the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, encampeth round about them that fear him. Period. Comma. And delivereth them. Beloved, you know what that says to me? That says, encamping round about Arnott McEntee this afternoon, though you cannot see him, are angels commissioned of God to care for me and to care for you. Isn't that thrilling? Isn't that exciting to know that such is the case? I want you to notice that God has promised to protect and God has promised to preserve. And so the angel of Jehovah, the ever-existing one, he encamped, they encamp round about you and me. And the angels of God are dispatched in his service. There's a verse over in Hebrews 13, and let me just read it for you. You don't need to turn to it. But I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. Spirit of God says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Never said that to an angel. Said it to his son. And then the writer goes on to say, are they, the angels, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister or to serve them that shall be heirs of salvation? Think of it. Angels, the unseen heavenly hosts, are the servants of sinners saved by grace. You and me, regardless of our age. I was thrilled when one of the young people said to me this morning, what are you going to say about angels? She said, I read a book about angels once. So she comes along. But then there are others of us, and we're older. And we thank God that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve who? Them who shall be heirs of salvation. What a God to save us, to keep us, to preserve us, to protect us by the angels. And so we praise our God. Angels were involved, I repeat, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I get excited about in Psalm 34 is this, is the personal aspect of the angels. What do? They encamp round about us. They protect us in every way. In every situation of life, they are there at the bidding of our beloved Lord. And even when we don't realize, whether it's on the highway, whether it's in the air, whether it's on water, wherever, angels of God at his bidding care for us. Last fall, the Workers and Elders Conference was in New Jersey, and I had been asked to be there and to give a talk on a certain subject. And just at that very week, Helen had planned to come with me, but her brother had passed away and she just thought she couldn't leave. So I flew down, and rather than going for the whole conference, I was just able to fly in for the morning, give my talk, and then leave. And as the plane was making its descent into Newark Airport, I looked out over the airfield, and man, the place was alive with police officers. And then, after I had deplaned and Art Arnold had picked me up and we were driving to the conference site, man, I've never seen so many cruisers in all my life. He said, as I commented on them, Art said, "You would have enjoyed a brother's prayer this morning." He said this, "Lord, we know that the eyes of the entire world are on Newark today as the Pope flies in for his visit. But Father, we're thankful that your eyes are on Arnett." And I believe it. And I believe with all my heart that as you and I go about our travels, our God, through his angelic being, he encamps round about it. You know, these angels have very, very interesting activities and things to do as they keep us in the plan and in the purposes of God. Remember Peter was in prison? Oh, you know the story. And an angel came to release him. And what excites me about that story is not only the fact that he did, but when he came into that cell, why, he's ablaze with the glory of God. He's just come from the presence of the Holy. And that whole jail cell is illuminated by his light. And there wasn't one single soldier wakened. Shakes Peter and he says, "Come on, Peter, we're moving out." Peter kind of shakes his head to make sure everything up here is in place and in order. And sure enough, somebody's left the lights on. There's a brightness, the like of which he's never experienced. And Peter's prepared to go. Hold it, Peter. After the chains have fallen off, and those sleeping guards didn't hear him, said, "Peter, it's cold outside. Put your coat on." It's a little thing. And Peter again, he's prepared to hit the blocks and move out. "Peter, your sandals. That pavement's cold out there tonight." And so those very little things that our God, in his own sovereignty and unique way, is able to meet our needs. A few years ago, I had the pleasure of being in the presence of a missionary from South America, and I hate to admit it, but I've forgotten his name. I think I know who it was, but I don't want to state it in case I'm incorrect. But this dear brother had had a very serious illness in his family. His child was terribly ill. Had taken them to the best practitioners in the area, and with limited knowledge, they said, "You've got to get him out of here and get him to a main hospital." So that father and that mother took that little fellow, boarded a train, and headed for a distant city, wondering as the fever rose if ever they would make it. As the train rolled along, a man came along the coach, and he said to our missionary brother, "What's wrong?" Oh, he explained the story. He said, "My son is terribly ill. Couldn't get adequate care where we live, and we're hoping to make a distant city before he dies or gets worse." Man put his hand in his pocket, said, "Give him this." Thought there was nothing to lose. He gave it to him. And almost instantly he was better. Our friend left that boy in the company of his mother and walked that train from end to end looking for the man. He couldn't find him. "Did you see," he asked fellow passengers, "a man that met this description?" "Went to the conductor. There's no man like that on this train." "Was it an angel?" This guy believes it was. Because our God meets the need of his beloved people. few weeks ago, maybe about 2 weeks ago now, I guess, one of the greatest joys of my life, I spent the morning with Dan Snedden. Purpose of which was to interview him so that we could make a tape of his experience during the war of being in captivity. You've maybe heard Dan tell this story or read it in his book. But I was moved as that dear man of God told the story. He said, several of my buddies and I had to take a man that had been injured to a hospital. We came, as we went along the trail, we came to a point and we heard a man crying. He said we investigated and found that it was a man from China. Japanese hated them. He said, we laid down our burden, went over and talked to this man, said, we can't help you now, but we'll be back in a while, and we will. When they came back, Dan and his colleagues had asked for some rice and some water, which they left with that man. And then they went back to their confinement and the camp. But this man was on our brother Dan's heart very, very much. And so he and his colleagues went out, and they prepared a little covering for him. And every now and then they'd take food out to him. But their captors learned what they were doing. And they were vicious. And they were mean. And they demanded to know who it was who had done this. Dan said, I was the ringleader. And he said, I had to admit to it. So I stepped forward and told him that I was responsible. He said, four guards came up to me, and they punched me, and they beat me, and they took rods, and they whacked me every part of my body until I passed right out. The quick remedy is a bucket of water. And they threw it over him, revived him, stood him up, and they did it again. He passed out once again, and again, they took the same water treatment. Then, when finally Dan was erect and standing there, these men had had a council of war over there, and they decided to rush him and to take his life. And collectively they ran toward it, and about 4 feet from him they stopped cold. They couldn't figure it out. Dan's colleague said that he stood there with an angelic appearance, like the man named Stephen. Once again, they backed up, and they came forward, and this time they came to within a foot, and they stopped. Dan says, Arne, I believe with all of my heart, the angel of the Lord was encamping round about me. Yes, I believe, beloved, that our God, through his angelic beings, camps round about us. But notice, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Now don't misread the word. It's not of those who are afraid of him. This is reverential awe. Those who stand in holy awe in the presence of God. The angels of the Lord encamp round about them. Remember in Acts chapter 27, the apostle has been shipwrecked along with others, and he goes and he gives his direction to the master of the ship. Passenger becomes master. I find that rather ironic. But God does those things. What does Paul say? He says, there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. Paul was aware that the angel of the Lord, was there to keep him from every harm. Well, there were those in scriptures, too, who knew the power and the presence of the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, and that do his commandments." Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him from the lips of a pagan." Preserved, obviously, by the angels of God. How wonderful. So God looks after his people through those he has commissioned to do his bidding. How wonderful. Deliver them by his angels who are ministering servants. He shall give his angels charge over thee. That excites me. That thrills me to know that my God commissions angels to look after me. And so they do, day by day and moment by moment. Some of you know our brother Les Fry of Spain. I mentioned his father the other night. Remember, the praying man? Man that liked to get down on the floor and pray. I love dear Ezra. Did you know him, Joe, at all?
Was he at Wallace?
Yeah.
Yes.
Those short guys. Oh, a godly guy. Well, the day came when the Lord called Ezra home. Les was in Spain. Sent a message to him. "Les, we want you to come home and conduct the service for your dad." Well, they tried to get flights. They got a flight as far as London, and then they had a flight booked from there. So here's Les and his wife and I think one or two children. And they had arrived in London, and they learned the flight was canceled. And there wouldn't be another flight that they could get on board until after the funeral. Les would be late. Les said, he sat down in that airport at Heathrow, and he said, he just asked the Lord somehow to get him home. Les comes from Mennonite stock. His father was Old Order Mennonite before he trusted Christ. And Ezra had made an impact on that Mennonite community. And Les said, "I wanted more than anything else to preach at my father's funeral." Told my wife and family what had happened. And the little girl, sitting at their side, just broke out in tears. Cried like a baby. Wanted so badly to be home for her grandpa's funeral. Lady comes walking down the aisle. She stops in front of them. She said to Les's wife, "What's wrong with your daughter?" "Oh," she said, "we were on our way to Canada where my husband was to take his father's funeral service. Our flight's been canceled. We can't get out of Heathrow." She said, "Leave her with me." Off she went. A few minutes later, she came back with 4 tickets. She said, "There are 4 tickets on the Concorde." Can you believe it? On the Concorde. And so they flew via that great ship to New York. And then they were able to board a charter and get to Toronto. You tell me there's not angels, brother? This guy believes in them, and I believe with all my heart that woman was one. When those tickets had been given to Les, and that lady bade them goodbye, she wouldn't give them her name, Les contacted the airline, and they said, "We have a record of 4 tickets being paid for, but we don't know who paid for them." "I do. My God paid for them. Because those are the things that our God does." But unfortunately, at times, we forget. Oh, beloved, let us be even more conscious of the God who has angels who are ministering spirits sent forth to bless and to keep his people. I'd like to share with you a little story as I close. I prefer usually not to read a story but to tell it, but I think this one is better read than I could tell it. It's about a man named Don Whitney. He was a pastor, and he and his wife had just been married that afternoon, and that's where we pick up the story. As he writes to say, "We were married in Fayetteville, Arkansas, on the night of January the 8th. The snow began to fall in the Ozarks just as we left the church, but we had no idea at the time that we were driving into the teeth of an 18-inch snowfall, the worst winter storm in Arkansas history. Road conditions rapidly deteriorated as we drove west across the Oklahoma border, where the snow had been drifting longer. Not only did the blowing snow blind our vision, the blizzard obliterated the tracks of the few other travelers who had preceded us on the highway. For long stretches at a time, the only way to determine where we actually were on the road was for me to stick my head out the window into the below zero wind chill and stay to the right of the dead weeds in the ditch, whose tops could still barely be seen, sticking out above the snow. We feared for our lives. Our situation became so desperate that we finally agreed to stop at the next house we passed and asked if we could stay, even though it meant not only spending our first night together in a small country house with complete strangers, but probably most of our honeymoon as well. Heading toward a resort hotel on a secluded lake in northeastern Oklahoma, however, we were traveling relatively minor two-lane roads in rural areas. It seemed as though we would never drive to a house. Finally, we did, but no one was home. The same thing happened at the next house. We had no choice but to keep moving. We went for miles without seeing another vehicle, and were not at all sure we could find our way in these back roads. But about 1:30 a.m., headlights appeared behind us. The snow, we could see it through the rearview mirror. To our surprise, that vehicle pulled out to pass in spite of the treacherous conditions. That old pickup moved around us and then settled comfortably in front of us at our same rate of speed. Comforted by our new company, we decided to follow in the ruts made by his tires, regardless of where he went. For a half an hour, that truck turned this way and that way onto desolate country roads, clearing a path for us through the fierce storm. Suddenly, the old truck slowed to a stop in front of an arch across the road. From his headlights, we could read on that arch the name of our resort. He had led us to the very spot we'd been trying to reach. Then, the pickup turned around, drove past us, out of sight, into the blizzard. Why, of all places, did the driver of that truck head for such a remote location on such a horrible night? And why, after traveling for so long in the storm to get there, would he turn around at that point? Was it an angel that guided us safely out of danger and escorted us exactly where we needed to go? We could never prove it to you, but you could never convince us that it wasn't. What does the Lord do? Psalm 34, verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and he delivereth them."
got God, we've got heaven, and we've got angels. Man, what more could a guy ask for? Thank God for his tender, loving care. Let's ask God to bless. Father, thank you so very much for these few minutes to talk about the goodness of God through the angelic hosts. Lovingly, we commend all to thee. Pray your blessing on them. Pray they'll be kept this afternoon and through the days as they go home. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for all the kids who are sitting with their bathing suits under their clothes, we'll let them go swimming. Okay.